I'd like for you to read with me 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, in the first 15 verses, it says, "For I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that our fathers were all under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, all drank the same spiritual drink. They were drinking from a spiritual rock which followed them, and that rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not well pleased, for they were laid low in the wilderness." Now these things happen as examples for us, that we should not crave evil things, as they also crave. And do not be idolaters, as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and stood up to play. Nor let us act immorally, as some of them did. And 23,000 fell in one day. Nor let us try the Lord, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the serpents. Nor grumble, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but will with the temptation also provide a way of escape also, that you may be able to endure it. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to wise men. You judge what I say. I want us to notice here that we can learn from the mistakes of others. As verse 11 tells us, these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. They made the choice to do these things. God made the choice to include the record of them doing these things as an example to us. They set for us a bad example. But God also showed that there were consequences for their actions by the punishment that they received. So, if we act as they did, we can expect to receive what they did. That's the point that he's making here. In our text, we see that he says to the church at Corinth, the Israelites have sinned. Why is he telling the church at Corinth that? Because God was not pleased with Israel, and Israel was punished. Corinth was guilty of the same principle, and we can be as guilty as Israel and Corinth were. Corinth was to learn from the bad example of Israel, that when they sin, God punished them. Corinth was a wicked city. There were Christians that lived there who had participated in the wickedness, but they were not participating in that again. But there were some among them in the church who were saying, well, it's all right to participate in some of these things. They're trying to reason with the faithful and say it was okay to continue in these. We've always done this. It's just the way we are. And Israel was an example to Corinth, and Israel and Corinth are examples to you and I. Notice, 1 Corinthians 10 in the first four verses tells us that all experienced the same salvation. Remember this. I don't want you to be unaware, brethren. Our fathers were all under the cloud as God led them out of Egypt. They were all under the cloud. They all passed through the sea. They all escaped the Egyptian army passing through the sea and God causing the sea to collapse on the Egyptians. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And so in that sense, then, there was an immersion for them, a deliverance from the slavery of Egypt. That's like our deliverance from our slavery in sin. They all ate the same spiritual food, whether it be the manna or the quail. They all drank the same spiritual drink, the water that God provided them from a rock. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not well pleased. That's what I want us to be aware of. That's the point that I want us to get. All of Israel was delivered. But with most of those who were delivered, God was not well pleased. Could the same be said of us? Could the same happen to us? Could it be true that with most of us who have been delivered, God is not well pleased? Well, I don't believe that's the case, but I can't look into your heart, but you can. Is God well pleased with you? Not just pleased, not okay. I want you to notice that God is saying that God is expecting to be well pleased with each and every one of us. Would you say that God is well pleased with you? Or would you readily admit that there's great room for improvement? In verse 6, we read, "Now these things happened as examples for us, that we should not crave evil things as they also craved." Israel had always craved what other peoples had. Even when they were brought out of Egypt, brought to Mount Sinai, it wasn't long until they're saying, "Oh, do you remember what we had back in Egypt? Remember how good it was back in Egypt? Wish we could go back to Egypt." What? They didn't remember the toil and sorrow and the hard labor that they were subjected to. They weren't free. The Corinthians struggled against lust. Theirs was a city that was full of idolatry and immorality, of every imagination of man's heart. Many today struggle after lust, just as the Corinthians struggled, just as Israel struggled. I was sitting around, I figured exactly where I was, but I happened to notice some children, and these children were observing some other children. And it wasn't long until these children wanted what these children had. I thought, you know, that's just human nature, isn't it? That we get to looking around and seeing what other people have and say, "Well, I want that. I want what they have." We need to be careful about the things that we think we might want. In 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verses 9 through 10, it says, "Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction." Now he's talking about people that their desire is to get rich, to have a lot of money. And in the pursuit of riches, other things lose their priority. God is no longer first in their life. It might be that worshiping God on the first day of the week is no longer a priority. It might be that worshiping God twice is no longer a priority on Sunday. It might be that midweek Bible study is no longer a priority. They no longer seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. They're in pursuit of other things. Maybe it's not riches. Maybe it's just paying the bills. God knows how to provide for us. That's His promise to us. You seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. These things, what am I going to eat? Where am I going to live? How am I going to pay the bills? God will see to it that you have that. Those who want to get rich prioritize getting rich. It's kind of like the last, if you ever watched a NASCAR race, anybody? I know some of you have, even though you're not raising your hand. I'll raise my hand. You can watch a NASCAR race and it might, you know, 100 laps, 200 laps, whatever. And most of the race goes along pretty good. There might be a couple times somebody makes a mistake and gets into somebody, and that usually happens. But when it comes down to the last 10 laps, things start getting more intense. And the last 5 laps get even more intense. And the last 1 or 2 laps can really get intense. Keith sent me a video of the Bush brothers and up here at Kentucky Raceway. It came down to the last 2 laps, and they were right beside each other, switching back and forth. Who's in first? And I mean, you're talking 200 miles an hour, going around turns, door to door, fender to fender. And there couldn't have been that much room between those cars. I wrote to Keith, I said, I do not have the nerve for that kind of thing. But every once in a while, I mean, these were 2 brothers, but every once in a while you see that one of them wants to win, doesn't matter what it takes. It means bumping a little bit up into the wall, then good. He'll hit the wall, I'll be gone before he gets back down. Those who want to be rich. We're talking about that. I want it that bad. I don't care what I have to let go of. And we'll try to justify it. We'll say, well, God knows that I need these things. God knows I need to pay the bills. And God knows, yeah, He does. Do you know His promises? But instead of trusting His promises, the desire to get rich, rather to be in fellowship with God, overpowers them. They fall into many foolish and harmful desires, which plunge men into ruin and destruction. Doesn't matter what it takes. Doesn't matter what lie I have to tell. Doesn't matter who I have to cheat. Doesn't matter who I have to ignore and what duties I have to betray, whether it's my family or my spiritual family, the church. The love of money is the root of all sorts of evil. Some, by longing for it, have wandered away from the faith. Do you find that wording interesting? Some, longing for riches, have wandered away from the faith. They didn't just turn around and walk away from God. They didn't say, I don't need the Lord in my life. No, they just kind of wandered away a little bit by little bit. And pretty soon they're pretty far gone. And they have pierced themselves with many a pang. Galatians chapter 5 and verses 16 and 17 says, I say, walk by the Spirit and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. It's impossible. You can't follow the instructions of the Spirit and gratify the lust of the flesh, because the Spirit's always saying, don't do that. The Spirit's always leading you in the other direction. For the flesh sets its desires against the Spirit, and the Spirit sets its desires against the flesh. These are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. The things that you want to do carnally, the Spirit's going to keep you from doing it. If indeed you walk by the Spirit. If you prioritize the Word of God in your life more than anything else. Romans 13 and verse 14 says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the lust in regards to its lust. Whatever the lust is, make no provision. Not some provisions. Not a provision every once in a while. Make no provision for the flesh in regards to its lust. Always pursue the things of the Spirit. Many temptations are the product of our own device. James 1 and verse 14 makes it clear. Each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. What may be a temptation to me is not a temptation to you at all. You don't have any desire for that. And vice versa. What your carnal desire might be doesn't appeal to me at all. But we all have our own carnal desires. And we all have to practice self-control in allowing the Spirit to take the lead and guiding us in the path of righteousness so that we not be carried away by our own lust. That we continue to abide in, to walk in that straight and narrow way that leads unto life, rather than to be carried away with just gratifying our own lust. We must have the spiritual strength and discipline to say no. We must have the spiritual strength and discipline to keep our heart and our thoughts pure. I want you to think about something. Desire is not a bad thing. You know, it talks about the love of riches or the desire to be rich. Desire is not a bad thing. Oh, that we all desire to be pure as He is pure. All that we all desire to be holy as He is holy. Oh, that we would all desire to be others-focused instead of self-centered. Nothing wrong with desire. But you choose what you desire. Choose to desire the ways of the Lord. In verse 7 of 1 Corinthians 10, it says, do not be idolaters. Israel, of course, practiced idolatry with the golden calf first. They would continue throughout their generations to leave idolatry, come back to idolatry, depending upon the idols that were around them or the popular idols of that time. The Corinthians practiced idolatry by joining pagan festivities and eating meat sacrificed to idols. You can read about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Verse 14 and verses 20 through 21, where he's in a discussion of the eating of meats and that had been offered to idols and so forth. He says, there's times that you can, there's times that you can't. If it's an active idol party, you shouldn't be there. If it's meat that's being sold in the marketplace that the animal might have been slaughtered primarily to offer and sacrifice to idols, you don't have to ask if it was or not. For you, it's just meat. You're just buying it for meat. You're not participating in the activities that are involved in idolatry just by buying the meat. That's what he's talking about. But don't go to the festival of the idol. Don't participate in that. Oh, well, I don't think about it that way. You know, some were saying, well, those who are watching you do think of that way. And you're throwing a stumbling block before them. And they think that if you can do it, they can do it. Are you in consideration of the spiritual welfare of your brother and sister in Christ when you act in such ways? In principle, we are guilty of the sin of idolatry when we covet anything more than God and godliness. What do you covet? What do you want more than anything else in life? Think about that. Do you want to be holy? Do you want to be pure? Do you want to live to the glory of God more than anything else? In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5, we read, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality and impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. If you're dead to it, you can't do it. Consider yourself dead to it. You can't do that. That's how we set our course on the pathway of righteousness and godliness. One can make an idol out of money, pleasure, sports, TV. You can make an idol out of anything that in and of itself, nothing wrong with money, nothing wrong with making money. Nothing wrong with pleasure. Nothing wrong with sports or recreation or relaxation and enjoying a television program, a wholesome television program. The list can go on and on with a lot of things that there's nothing wrong with them in and of themselves, but we become obsessed with them. It becomes the focus of our life. That's more important to us than anything else in our life. Now we've got a problem. Now whatever that is has become our God. That's what we serve. That's what we spend our time and our money with. It's what we think about rather than serving God. Ephesians 5 and verse 5, this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Think about that. Sports are more important than anything. Money's more important. Pleasure's more important. Any of those things that I listed and whatever I didn't list. We've made an idol out of it. We forfeited our inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Is that really what you want to do? Of course not. You wouldn't be here tonight if that's what you wanted to do, would you? In Matthew 4 and verse 10, Jesus said to Satan, "Be gone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve Him only." And that's what we need to say to whatever that is that we've put in front of God, that we've put God second or third or fourth in our life. Whatever is in front of God, we need to say to it, "Be gone. I will worship the Lord my God. I'm going to put God first in my life. And these other things, if there's nothing in and of themselves wrong with them, I'll put them in their proper place." In verse 8, he says, let us not act immorally. Israel committed fornication with the daughters of Moab, Numbers 25. In Corinth, there was the temple of Aphrodite, where at least 1,000 prostitutes were kept at all times. Part of their idol worship to Aphrodite involved sex with these prostitutes. Why would you need 1,000 prostitutes? Because there was a lot of guys coming. Temple of Aphrodite was a pretty popular place. Fornication is a major problem in our society. Major problem. Major problem with abortion. Major problem with sexual identity today. All of these problems that we're seeing and we're shaking our heads about, and I just can't believe we're at this situation. It's nothing new. It's as old as Corinth. It's as old as Israel. Hebrews 13 and verse 4 says, let marriage be held in honor among all. Let the marriage bed be undefiled. But fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. Even marriage is under attack, isn't it? People call things marriage that God don't call marriage. People of the same gender, quote unquote, married to each other? No, not in the eyes of God. People who have left their spouse for reasons other than sexual infidelity and have joined themselves to others in quote unquote marriage, God didn't join them together. Not in the eyes of God. They are fornicators and idolaters, and God will judge them. Marriage is to be honored by us individually. It is to be honored in a society. It is where honor and respect can be had among men and women. Today we find it dishonored. In 1 Thessalonians 4 and verses 3 through 5, it says, this is the will of God. This is your sanctification. That is, that you abstain from sexual immorality. Don't think about things that you shouldn't be thinking about. Certainly don't be doing things that you know you shouldn't be doing. That each of you may know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor. How do you do that? In marriage. In marriage. Keeping yourself to each other as you pledged. That's what sanctifies that union. Not in lustful passion. Like the Gentiles who do not know God. I think sometimes we're not thinking about that last statement the way we should be thinking about it. We're thinking about, well, the Gentiles. Well, who were the Gentiles? The Gentiles were not the Israelites. And the Israelites had previously been given the Word of God. They've been given the law of God. They knew the mind of God, the law of God. The Gentiles didn't have that. They had a perception of the mind of God, but not the concrete evidence of it. I like to read that last statement. Don't act like those who do not know God. don't act like those who do not know God. You know God. You know God. You know His Word. You know His heart. You know His mind. You know His character. And you know what character He would have you to be. You know it. Don't act like the world out here who's confused about what gender they are or what marriage is, who don't pick up the Bible and to know the Word of God and the will of God. They don't know better, so they don't do better. They just follow their own passions and desires. And they assume that because they do it, it's okay. They don't think of themselves as being bad people. They don't think about what they're doing as being bad. They don't allow the Word of God to convict them. They just think, well, I'm pretty good in a lot of other areas. I'm a good person and I do this, so what I do must be good. That's exactly how they think. And brethren, we can do the same thing. I can remember discussions among brethren about, well, what's the work of the church to be, and what should we be doing? And some of those discussions will go, well, you know, we've always done this, and well, was it right? Did the Word of God authorize? Well, we've always done it, and we're all pretty good people here, so it must be okay. Mm-mm, it doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way congregationally. It doesn't work that way in society. And it doesn't work that way individually. You're not good unless God says you're good. And you're not doing what's good unless you're doing what God says is good. And if God's Word says what you're doing and what you're thinking is sin, you need to turn from it. I need to turn from it. We need to keep ourselves pure and strive for that purity. Nor let us try the Lord, it says in verse 9 of 1 Corinthians 10. Israel tried the Lord when they complained about their course from Mount Hor, when they had to go around Edom, when they're in their time of wandering. And they wanted to go through Edom, but the king wouldn't let them go through Edom. So God said, okay, we'll go this way. And they complained to him, boy, it's difficult out here. Nothing to drink and nothing to eat, and it's hard. God sent fiery serpents among them. Now, God's only going to take so much. He's patient, but sometimes there's a limitation to His patience. The Corinthians were trying God's patience by their justification for their sins. Many today tempt Christ by flirting with temptation, just seeing how close they can get to sin without sinning, without realizing that just that desire to get close to sin without sinning is a sin. By calling evil good and calling good evil. Many today tempt Christ by complaining about holiness and purity and the standard of it. And yet, I mean, the standard is in its own, in the Word itself. When you say holiness, it's not talking about kind of holy. When you say purity, it's not talking about kind of pure. It means exactly what it says. Holiness means separated. Not mostly separated, but separated. Separate yourself from that kind of thinking. Many today tempt Christ by justifying spiritual weakness. Well, nobody's perfect. So nobody has to be perfect? Is that what you're saying? God's wrong when he says, be pure as I'm pure, be holy as I'm holy. Be like me. Follow my word and be like me. God's wrong about that? In Matthew 4 and verse 7, again, Jesus speaking to Satan said, on the other hand, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Now, that is written in Deuteronomy 6 and verse 16, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. But in Exodus chapter 17, verse 2 and verse 7, when the people were complaining about not having anything to drink, it was Moses who said, why are you putting God to the test? Do you think God is really going to let you die of thirst? Basically what he said. God knows that you need water. You don't have to complain about it. Do we put God to the test? Do we complain about, well, I don't have this and I don't have that? Do we complain about our thorn in the flesh and not rejoice in the favor of God towards us, that we've been saved by the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ, that we know the mystery of godliness? Nor grumble, he says in verse 10, as they grumbled, as Israel murmured and complained constantly. Numbers 11 in the first three verses. In Taberah. Numbers 14, the first 11 verses, when the report of the 10 spies, we can't go in there. It's a great land, flows with milk and honey, but there are giants and they're men of war, walled cities. We can't conquer that. And people say, well, why did God bring us out here to face that kind of problem? To be killed by these people. We could have been killed by the Egyptians. Why come up here and be killed by the Canaanites? That doesn't make any sense. That's right, it doesn't make any sense. You're not going to be killed by them. Listen to Joshua and Caleb. God's with you. You can't be defeated. Corinth complained because their sin was exposed. The false teachers were exposed. Those who wanted to justify sinning were exposed. And they complained. And many today complain about the same thing. When our sins are exposed by the Word of God, we complain. You mean I can't? Oh, you're just so goody-two-shoes. No, it's not about me. It's not about us. It's about Almighty God who created us and saved us and being committed to living for Him. This complaining indicates a lack of faith. It indicates self-centeredness. And we're not focused on God. We're focused on self. We're not trusting in God. We just trust in our own wits. It spreads unhappiness and discouragement among our brethren. We need to stay positive and rejoice in the things that God has given to us. Rejoice that we have been set on the pathway of righteousness that leads to life eternal in the presence of God. With those whom God was not well pleased, He overthrew. Again, chapter 11 and verse 5. These are examples. We are to learn from them, lest a similar fate befall us. They were all delivered. They were all baptized. They all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink. They all heard the word of truth. They all knew the word of truth. But with many of them, God was not well pleased. Why? Because they didn't walk in truth. They didn't walk in the way that was given to them. We can be guilty of the same thing. What is your desire tonight? Is your desire to walk with God, to live to His glory, more than anything else in the world? You want to glorify God by the life that you live. Well, you're going to have to know how to do that. And God has taught us in His Word how to do that. God has taught us that when He teaches us that something is a sin, that we need to turn from it and to walk in righteousness. God has taught us that when He teaches us what is right, that we're to do what is right. Will you do that? Will God be well pleased with you? Are you well pleased with yourself? As you compare yourself to the standard of God's Word. And if something is amiss, then let's set it straight tonight. Turn from yourself and turn to God. If you've never obeyed the gospel, then tonight is the perfect time to do that. Confess your faith in Christ and be baptized for the remission of your sins. Continue to abide in His Word from this day forward. If you're here today as a child of God and you have not been abiding in His Word, you need to make things right with God. You need to get back centered on following Him that God may be well pleased with you. Remember what God said of his Son? This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. We are the sons and the daughters of God. Will God look upon us in the day of judgment and say, "This is My beloved child, in whom I am well pleased. Enter into the joys that I've prepared for you." If you're subject to the invitation tonight, we'd encourage you to come as we stand and sing this song.